I'm going to backtrack or reiterate some things because, you know, they say this, they say that 90% of you were going to forget everything we say or do in here in the next 3 hours. And so everything that Brother Yvette just said is very important to you, all right? So I will tell you, reiterate it if that's okay. Because they say this, the best way to keep forgetting something is do it by repetition. Repetition, repetition. So I'm going to tell you again, hey, tonight, guys, y'all need to come out for an amazing time. Roger and Dale and several others have been getting meat ready. They've been cooking meat on the grill for the Men's Beast Feast tonight since yesterday. Mara pulled up and Brother Maurice, CC, we're out there all hands on with pigs and snakes. And so there's going to be a great time tonight. We didn't go out as far crazy as we usually do. We didn't get the African lion or any of that this year, but we've got a lot of good things. We've got rattlesnake, we've got pig, we've got deer, we've got rabbit, we got squirrel, we've got turkey, we got all kinds of good, fun, wild meat for you to eat tonight, all right? And so we want to make sure that all of our men come out and take part of this. If nothing else, we do also have some vegetables and some non-wild meat if you want to eat something that's not so crazy. But it's very important that you come. Also tonight, ladies, it's awesome for you guys. Y'all are having a time of power in here. Mary is getting everything ready. Would you? I could tell you what you told me, but you could tell everybody better what's in you. So tell them what's happening tonight.
Hello, everyone. I knew he was going to put me on the spot. Nevertheless, tonight, we're just going to have a great time. You want to come out and be a part. It's about creating intimacy. It's falling in love with Jesus. We're going to have icebreakers. We're going to have a fashion expression. We're going to have kingdom divas that are going to walk the runway. You don't want to miss it. So come out, and then we're going to have word exhortation by our own Miss Sharon Peterson, if I'm right. I call her Firecracker. We also have Miss Minnie that's going to encourage us. You don't want to miss it.
Amen.
Ladies are going to have a ball. Now, some people say, why do y'all do this kind of thing? The reason why I do this kind of thing at the church is because, I tell you what, it gives me some of the best friends I'll ever have. This man right here, the last time we had a meal in this church, me and Roger were running reckless like we always do before events. And it was probably about 8:30, wasn't it, Eddie?
Maybe 8:30. Yeah,
we were running late and running long, and we ran in there. I was pushing through there, and I saw Eddie. And I said, man, will you come eat with us? And I knew I wanted to be his friend. He just didn't know he wanted to be my friend yet. So he tried to talk me out of it for a few minutes, didn't you? But after a few minutes of us haggling back and forth, I made him promise. And he said, well, I got milk in the car. I said, just come by and eat. And he came by and ate. And since then, Eddie has been a part of this family. And you've appreciated it. I'll tell you, best encounter I've had this year. And that's why we do things like this. So I'm going to ask you this. If you know a man that would enjoy eating deer steak, if you know a man that would enjoy eating wild boar, if you know a man that would enjoy eating rattlesnake, get him to come with you tonight. Because we do these events so that, one, we can build relationships together, but two, that if they're a part of this church and they never come in the door, then we miss out. I would have missed out on one of my dearest friends had Eddie have not come that Sunday. I'm so glad you came. And I tell you, how many Eddies am I missing in my life just because I'm not inviting somebody to come to church with me? And so, invite. And women, invite. They're having a fashion show tonight. And so, you can either sit at home and watch boring TV, or you can come and watch some ladies strut their stuff on the stage. It's going to be hard for us to keep our men probably in the back area while all that's going on in here. But it's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of fellowship. And Miss Sharon, I'm so excited you preach it. That's awesome, awesome. All right, well, she's Sharon, all right? She's Sharon. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be a great time. And then, so to reiterate that, Dad's going to be here Wednesday night. Then to do foundations. And a lot of people say, well, he wasn't here last Wednesday. How many enjoyed Brother William Willis here last Wednesday night? A lot of people don't know. That's Pastor Stephen's dad. been a pastor for 50 plus years. And what happened was my dad had to fly to Florida unannounced Wednesday. And he, at 6:45, he got a ticket to come back here, but he wasn't going to be. So dad said, I'm not going to send anything but the best when I'm not going to be there. So he sent Brother William, and he was powerful. I mean, if you've been a pastor for 50 plus years, you know a little bit about the foundations. And so he was here with it, but dad will be back this Wednesday night unless he has to fly out of town on an emergency or something like that. Bar any of that, dad will be here. And the Lord not coming back. If the Lord comes back, you may be the only one here. Right? Hopefully you won't be. I'm messing, but that's Wednesday night. All right. Then next Sunday is kicking off with our prophets from Romania. And if you're new with this and you've never experienced their ministry, come check it out one service during the next week. We're going to have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, a Monday night, a Tuesday night here, and then we'll be joining the Camden service, Camden campus, Wednesday night. Now, we only get them once a year. They come in over, and if you've never, I'd say, if you talk to anyone about the prophetic ministry these people have, if you need a word from God, you need to be here. I tell you, God has really used the Norton family in my life for many, many years. Just to go into an example, 17 years ago, I was fresh out of Bible college working for Dad, and God had opened up a door for me to go from a church of 300 to a church of 11,000, and I was scared to death. Didn't know what to do, great opportunity, but scared to death. And Brother Norton, it was the first time we had him at the Camden Church. No one knew about Pastor Carl Strader calling me except me and my dad. We were taking a week to pray about it. We hadn't talked to anyone about it because at that point I was the children's pastor at Camden, and we didn't want to upset the kids in the church. So we didn't know if I was going to take it. I didn't know. And that Sunday night, Brother Bill got up there and he called me and he said, son, the Lord is calling you out of this house for a season to learn, be trained, and to send you back at a future date. You need to take the call of God. I mean, you talking about, and then they went on and talked about a lot, but I've never had people that dead on in my life. No one knew what was going on. And you say, well, Cricket, I just don't believe in that. Well, come try it out and see. There was a lot of things I didn't believe. I didn't believe I liked sushi till I ate it. And now I love it. So there's a lot of things you may not believe in. And the truth of the matter is, they don't work like we've seen in other times where they point somebody out and say, get up here. They don't do that. They don't do that. If you need a word from God at the end of the ministry time, you come up, they pray over you, and then they tell you what the Lord tells them. And so they're not going to put anybody on the spot. If you're just curious, come check it out. If you need a word from God, come check it out, because it could be the very thing. We say, well, is that fortune telling? No, what it does is the Bible says God gives us prophecy to confirm the word that he's already given you. You'll never get anything God's not already been dealing with you about. Sometimes it's just, though, the push that you need to get over the edge. Because I don't know if I ever would have taken that job in Florida. And if I wouldn't have taken that job in Florida at that time, 17 years later, I know I wouldn't be standing here. And so God knew I needed that push. I needed that direction. I already knew I was it. But so, praise God. If you need a word, make sure you're at these services, okay? So that's going on this week. That's all the announcements we're going to get into. Except over there, I want you to be praying over a lot of things. But we'll get to that at the end anyway, because we're going to do a special prayer service here in a little bit. Today's message, I'm jumping back over 2 weeks ago. I'm going to pick back up where we left off. I did not know why the Lord had me get on to the message I was on last week, and I really wrestled with God about it. I wanted to go on and preach the other attributes of God, because that's where I started. But I'm telling you, God just would not let that go last week. I could not let go, and I didn't know why. And I got to be honest with you, there's a lot of services I walk out of here thinking, God, I missed that one. Lord, nobody got anything out of that. And so I appreciate Miss Erlene. She always cheers me on, even if it's a bad message. But I really battled that service driving. I had a six-hour drive last Sunday night. By the way, the Harvest Fest was amazing. How many guys enjoyed that? I got nothing but raves about it, and I didn't do a single thing. But Pastor Jason and the children's ministry team put on an amazing Harvest Fest for our kids. And if you volunteered in it, thank you. Thank you. You made a difference in a lot of kids' lives. But I was driving, 6-hour drive by yourself is a lot of time to do one of two things, either get close to God or beat yourself up. And I was last Sunday driving back, beating myself up because I was thinking, Lord, I should have preached that other message I wrote. God, what? I missed it, obviously. But about 3 hours into my drive back to Alabama, I got a text. And when the text I got said, thank you for that word this morning. And if I get emotional, it's all right, because it just blew me away. Because I'd already, for 3 hours, beat myself up saying, Cricket, you blew that. That was a dumb message. And you know how we do. And said, thank you for that message this morning. He said, I came to church this morning to get things right with God. Because I'd already decided I was going to give up in the fight. And I was going to kill myself when service was over. Just broke heart. And it's a good thing that he didn't. Praise God, he didn't. He came here and God had a major word for this guy. And he's doing good. He's doing good. I've been talking to him all through the week. But I'm just saying that to say this. You never know. You never know. So if you wasn't fed last week in that message, it wasn't for you. All right? Because I was beating myself up all the way home until I got there. And I said, God, it was worth it. It was worth it. So I say that to say this. You never know what the Holy Spirit's doing in here. We know he's way above the preacher that's preaching. And I can mess a lot of things up and say a lot of things wrong. But I am so thankful that God chose this church to save that man's life last Sunday in that time. And so if you don't remember anything about last week, just hold on, okay? God's going to get you through whatever you're going through. He just so faithful. So we're jumping back into the attributes of God. Where we went 2 weeks ago, we preached on the first and being the foremost important understanding that God is good. Because if that is not a baseline for your life, if you don't understand that the attribute of God, and we talked about the attribute being the essence or the cellular components of who he is, he can't be anything but what his attributes are. It's not the way he acts, it's who he is and what he is made of. And we talked about out of Psalms 119, it says, thou art good. And see, a lot of times we read that scripture, and when we read thou art good, we think, oh, he acts good, he thinks good, he, you know, wants good, but it's not. It says, thou art good. That means he is made up of good. Because in the same scripture it says this, and thou doest good. It's not that he just does good, because if God just did good, that means there would be times that he could do bad. But because he is good, not do good, he is good, then because he is good, he cannot be bad. He cannot do bad. He will not even allow bad because he is good. And he only does good. And so we went into great detail on that, and we had to go into great detail on that one because that one is affected in all the other attributes of God. If you don't understand and believe that is good, that God is good at the baseline, then what happens is when you get to the other attributes, like that he's always with you, and you don't understand that he's good, then he's always with you waiting to thump you on your head, or he's always with you disappointed and upset, or he's always with you, you know, waiting for you to mess up. He's always, no, you got to understand, you have to start with the baseline of the first attribute being God is good. And remember we talked about when Moses in Exodus said, Lord, show me your glory. In other words, the most powerful and amazing part of you. I want to see that. That's what I need to see. And the Bible says this. The Lord said he took Moses and he put him in a rock. He said, I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, you will see my glory. And the Bible says when he passed by, Moses saw his goodness. Now let me tell you how good God is. The Bible says that even the hardest part about him is good. See, a lot of us, we kind of shy away from God because we know who we are and we know what we are and we know what we do and we know where we blow it and we know where we mess up and we know all that. And the thing about it is, See, I don't know if you grew up in the 70s. I grew up in the 70s. And most pulpits that I sat under, they would do what they called hellfire and brimstone preaching. Anybody ever set up some of that stuff? Man, tell you what, service would start and them preachers would hiccup and yell, and they would preach me straight into hell. And at the point, they would plan on reaching back in at the end of service and jerking me out. And I sat through a bunch of those. And I got to be honest with you, they got it to where I didn't want to go to church anymore. And when I became a senior in high school, I decided, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm free, and I was going to do it my way. And a lot of that was because people were representing God to me wrongly. The worst part of God is the good. The Bible says this: it is the goodness of God that draws people to repentance. That means this. Even my mind tries to tell me, the judgmental side of God, it is so good that it makes me want to get right with God. That is amazing to me. His goodness. So the hardest part of me and His interaction, the thing I'm the scaredest of, the Bible says is good. And it's not just an understanding that it's good for me. See, a lot of times we think, they remember the book that came out, Love Must Be Tough? Sometimes you got to be tough if you love. Love is not tough. God's love is good. And so this is what it says. God says that His goodness is so good that when He does have to convict of sin, it's not judgment, it's conviction, because the Bible said that He didn't come to condemn. That means there's no negative in it. His goodness comes, and when His goodness comes, it makes me want to get right. That's how even the part of Him that I'm scared of. Does that make sense to you? And so you got to have the baseline, because it doesn't matter how much further we go if you don't believe that God is good. And you say, well, Craig, you don't understand what I've been through. I can tell you this, God is good because you've been through and you're not still there. That's how good God is. You say, Craig, you don't know what I'm going through. Keep going. You will see that God is good. Sure, you don't know where I came from. Aren't you glad you aren't there anymore? That's how good God is. I'm telling you, you have to know God is good, because if you don't know God is good, then when you find out the next attribute of God, that He's infinite, it will be bad. Because, see, if you don't have a clear understanding and you know that God's good, when you find out what infinite is, the Bible says God is infinite. That means He has no boundaries and no limits. There are no boundaries and there are no limits. You think, well, Cricket, you don't know. My wife is on my very last nerve. In other words, she is taking you as far as she can take you. God don't have those. You've not pushed God to His limit, because He has no limit. You've not tested God to His limit. He has no limits. And the other side of this, He has no boundaries. This is how good God is. He's going to get in every part of your business and every part of your life. You ever met anybody that don't have any boundaries? They come right up, how much money you got? Well, listen, you just stepped about six boundaries you should have not have crossed right there. And before we even get, I know there's a lot of people that don't, that don't understand boundaries. But the truth of the matter is, we all live or want boundaries, but you need to know something about God. God has no boundaries. He is infinite. There's not a part of you He's not already aware of and involved in. The Bible says this in Psalms 139. When you're at the highest of your high, He's there. When you're at your lowest of your low, He's there. He is involved and in a part of everything. You say, well, Cricket, if He's involved in this part, I don't see Him doing nothing. Well, then let Him. You need to let Him. If you don't see Him doing anything in that area, then you need to let Him do, because He's there. He's infinite. He has no boundaries. He was involved all up in that when you did not. There's no part of your business He's not in. Now, that's a good thing when you understand when He gets involved in your business, He makes it good. All things work together for good. So He's infinite. Number two, He's immutable. He's immutable. This is very important. Because that means he never changes. He never changes. So you need to understand, he's never changed his mind. How many times have you seen somebody that wanted to be your friend, but somewhere in the process they changed their mind and now they want to be your enemy? I want you to know something. You've never been an enemy of God. He's never changed. From the day he made you, from the day he created you, he's always, always. You say, well, Craig, can you prove that? Yes, let me ask you this. If he's unchangeable and he saved you, and he loved you enough to save you, he knew you, for the Bible says you're in from your beginning. He knew the sins that you were going to commit, the mistakes you were going to make, the failures you were going to be involved in, and he still sent Jesus. And if he was willing to send Jesus then for you, he hasn't changed. His opinion of you is still the same. You say, well, Cricket, my opinion of people change all the time. I'm glad you're not God. Because your opinion would change of me daily. God's opinion of you cannot change. Let me tell you what he says when he sees you. You were wonderfully and beautifully created. And he didn't just start knowing you today. People say, well, I just got to know the Lord. Well, he's always known you. Because the Bible says, I knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. And he hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his heart. You ever had a change of heart? You know what I'm saying? Where you were really compassionate and lovely involved in something, but then you maybe saw how it's happened to me a lot of times. And one of the dangers of pastors and pastors' wives is, see, I grew up in a Christian home, a church home, a pastor's home, and I was concerned for years that when Jennifer got involved in ministry, because there are some sides of ministry that aren't all goosebumps and jiggly things, you know? You got to deal with people. I once heard a guy say one time he wished he had a church of dogs, because you can slap dogs and not go to jail. And so if he could have a church of dogs, he'd be happier. But there's some bad sides of ministry. And I was so concerned at times, because Jennifer, when I met her, she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. And she was so, that was one of the things that just made her stand out above all the rest of me, is her passion for God. So I was worried for a long time that she was going to have a change of heart. Because I've had a change of heart in things in my life before. Maybe you've known some people and you cared for them deeply and things they've done, or after you've done seen behind the veil. You ever that expression? You know what I'm saying? You look behind the curtain, or, you know, I used to have a pastor's friend. They used to tell me this: you can never let your church, never let them see your slip. And I said, first of all, Pastor, I don't wear dresses. So if you're wearing dresses, you've got issues. But it says, never let them see your slip, because if you do, they'll see behind the veil. Well, the truth of the matter is, God already knew behind your veil before he knew before your veil. And he's not changed his mind. He's not changed his heart. You need to understand this. He's not changed his plan. He has not changed his plan for you. I don't care how bad, how wrong, or what's taken place. God's plan for your life still remains the same. You cannot change the plan of God for your life. You can unfulfill it, but you cannot change it. You say, well, Craig, you don't understand. I spent the first half of my life serving the devil. And so you need to understand, God still, if you're still breathing, if you can do this, God's plan for you hasn't changed. I want to go back into somebody's history right now. When you were a kid, you were prophesied over that you were going to speak to nations and you were going to minister from pulpits and you were going to lay hands on sick. God's mind hadn't changed. He wouldn't have told you that if he was planning on his plan changing. How many of you guys had a prophet? You grew up in church. Now, this is not for first generation, but you've grown up in church and there were words spoken over you have not seen come about yet. Raise your hand. His plan has not changed. You say, well, Cricket, I'm old. Abraham was 100. Because God's plan did not change. There was still a baby where there was no possible way for there to be a baby. Yeah, I agree. I feel like I've blown plans in my life. So God, I don't know how his plan did not change. Why? Because he's immutable. He can't do anything but do and be what he's always been. And so you don't, if the enemy comes and says, man, you've blown it. No, what's happened is the enemy is wanting you to keep his plan and not blow his plan. Because when you understand, when you go with God's plan, it blows his plans all out of the water. What he meant for bad, Joseph said, God turned for good. All right? So next one is this. God is always faithful. Now, we have a hard time with this concept because most of us don't understand or have within us true faithfulness. Faithfulness means this: always consistent, never, never giving up. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around because we've had people give up on us. We've given up on others. We've, you know what I'm saying, would try to get consistent, but we would run out of steam. You need to know something. God is faithful. He never runs out of steam. He will continue, the Bible says, to perform the work that he has started. If he started it, he will continue. He can't do anything but. Faithfulness is an attribute of God that you need to understand. He will keep doing it. If he's ever done it, he will keep doing it. And because everything he ever has done or created has always been good, everything he will always do and create will always be good. Look at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And when the 6th day, God looked at it and said it was what? Good. Guess what? His work he's doing in your life right now still is doing. It is still good. He's faithful. He, you know, said others may let you down. Everyone will let you down, but God. Everyone will give up at some point, but God. He cannot. And you know, one of the things is this. We have a concept of time that God does not have because God was here before you. He will be here after you. So what you think is a long period of time is nothing to him. So him just being consistent in your life is like him blinking an eye because time exists. So we try to be faithful. So we try to make a 21-day commitment at the first of the year. We get 3 days into it. We don't understand faithfulness because we don't understand God's concept of time. Faithfulness means continuing always to be the same, no matter how long, how far. And so what he's done is he's faithful, and we don't understand faithfulness. So what you have to do is, just because you don't understand something does not mean you can't use it. For example, I have no idea how this thing works. No idea. But it constantly, every time they put out a new one, blows my mind. Because it'll do something that I did not know they could get to do out of one of these things. I have no idea how when I push, I don't even push anymore. I touch my finger on this and man, I can find out any source of information. I can get into your business and find out any gossip I want to about you off your Facebook page. I can get into anything I want to. I can use this and call anybody in the world that has another one and there's no line connected. I have no idea how this works. But I'm on it constantly. I depend on it constantly. As a matter of fact, a lot of my life functions and runs because I have one of these. Now, how many of you guys feel the same way about a cell phone? I don't know how it works. I don't know how I speak into this round thing right here and you can hear me in another city. But it works. I don't understand God's faithfulness. And you need to understand something. You will not be able to understand God's faithfulness. But you can use it. And anytime you look for it, it's there. Because he's faithful. Next thing we're going to get into. Next thing is, God is omniscient. Since always, I have a heart. There's certain words I get. But this man, this is the what he is. He knows everything. He knows everything. Now that's crazy. That's pretty crazy because there are some things, I got to be honest with you, I don't want you to know and I don't want God to know. But he knows. And even though he knows, he still loves me. And even though he knows, he's still good. That's crazy. God never has a thought. Do you understand that? In other words, you know, I said you could be living your life, doing your thing, and all of a sudden you have this random thought. And be like, where'd that come from? God don't do that. He already knew. God never figures it out. How many of you guys have ever been hitting a problem and it took you a while to figure it out? That is impossible for God to do. He cannot figure it out. It does not occur to God. You did not surprise him. It didn't catch him off guard. It was, God knows. And he knows everything. And it's not gossip. A lot of times we think knowledge, and we'll take it and we can distort it and twist it. But because God is good, remember, it all goes back to God. What he knows can never be used for gossip. You don't have to worry God's going to tell your business to somebody else and somebody else hurt you with that business, because God don't gossip. The knowledge he has about you is good. And he will only use the knowledge he has about you for your good. He knows your ups, your downs, your weaknesses, your strengths. He knows everything. He knows even beyond you. He knows everything. And the Bible says he knows what your needs are even before you need them. And because, see, could you imagine if one of us had that power? The damage we could do? But see, you got to understand, the knowledge that he has and the wisdom that he has, it's all because he's good. It's different in the hands of God than it would ever be in the hands of us. Saying that to say that kings think differently than non-kings. They have a different thought pattern and a different thought process. For example, I read a story a few years ago about a king over in one of the Arab nations that had come over to America on a vacation while he was here. He was wanting to play golf, so he went and played golf. And there was a golf instructor there that was helping him do them. And that golf instructor showed him how to up his swing just a little bit. Raise his, I don't know much about golf, so I may sound ignorant while I'm sharing this with you, but he was going to up his, and whatever his handicap was, it made it better. Just by a couple points. And the king was so grateful for those couple of points that he's like, what can I do for you? You've helped me so much. What can I do for you? Anything you want. I have unlimited room. Anything you want. And this is what he said. The golf instructor said, you know, just send me a golf club or something. That would be awesome. Just give me a nice golf club. And the king left. Went back to his world and back to his life. A few months later, the golf instructor got a phone call from a real estate agent that said, sir, I need you to come and sign the title and your deeds to your new golf club. Do you understand how kings think differently than we do? See, we're thinking club, bought him an 18-hole resort. Kings think differently with the knowledge that they have. What you think is weakness, a king thinks differently. And the king's wisdom is used for your good. You need to understand, God knows everything, and he knows exactly how to make everything work, and not just work, but work together for your good. What's causing you pain today will be your gain tomorrow, because we have a king that is involved in your life, and they think differently than regular people think. Now the next one is omnipotent. You need to understand what omnipotent is. Omnipotent means all powerful. He's all powerful in a good way. Now, when you think of what God can do and what God will do, you need to understand they're different. How many of you guys have ever heard the question of if God is omnipotent, could he create a rock so big that he can't pick it up? That's what it's like, one of those, which came first, the chicken or the egg or however. Can he create a rock? No, let me tell you the answer to that. No, he cannot create a rock so big that he can't pick up. And it's not because he failed. It's because he's omnipotent, and there is no failure when you're omnipotent. And so because he cannot fail to do anything, there is no rock that he can't pick up. In other words, what he would do if he was faced with that dilemma is he would just keep making bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger rocks, but it would never fail. The rocks would just get bigger. And saying that on this, it can't. Can he ever be so good it's too good for you? No. He will just keep being gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder. I'm using bad English, but that's what he is. He is all powerful. You need to understand something. He's so powerful, there's nobody more powerful than him. That means this, that husband or that wife that you think God can't change, you're wrong. Because God has enough power to change them. If he could change you, he can change them. When you read through the New Testament, you got to understand most of the words that you're reading in the New Testament were written by the meanest, cruelest, hardest, most hateful guy that ever lived. We read about Paul, and Paul was used to write 2/3, and I've tried to write Paul in my mind, trying to think he would do it. But the truth of the matter is, we can say he was doing it for a good reason, but for there to be a man to be able to stand back, hold the coats of the murderers killing a teenager for simply speaking good things about God, that's a bad dude. And not go home and lose any sleep over it. You know, I always watch those shows on the History Channel about how things are made, and I see the chicken plants and the thing. I think, man, I could never work at a place like that. I'd cry all day long. I'm a big sissy. Every chicken I was killing, I'd be crying for. And I look at the New Testament, and I see how much love is written in there and how much understanding. And I have to remember that Paul wrote that stuff. And at one point, he was such a bad guy, he was letting a teenager be stoned to death. And he provided, gave authority to, and held the coats for the dudes that did it. That's a rough guy. But God is so powerful that he was able to change the heart of that man and use him in a way that the world has never been the same. When you think God can't change them, you need to understand he's all powerful. When you think God can't change your situation, you need to understand. You got to go back all the way through. There was a nation facing death, and he split the Red Sea. They were able to walk across. There was a man in a lion's den, hungry lions that they'd starve staring at. You say, well, you know, maybe the lions weren't hungry. Well, then explain Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That fire was hot. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Because there's nothing he cannot do. And if he has to sway the Bible says this, he can even sway the hearts of kings. That's huge. So whatever king in your life is trying to hold you back, God has the power to change that king's heart. The Bible says this, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? That don't make any sense. Why did God harden? We think leaving them children of Israel in slavery one more night was a bad guy. How could you do that? But you got to understand something. God hardened his heart for this reason. Because when they walked out with gold, silver. They walked out free. And when they walked out, God made a way for them to never get back. And if God had not have hardened that king's heart, it would not have went that way. And you say, well, you know, why ain't God changing his heart now? You have no idea how good God is. Wait till this thing's over and see what you walk out with. Because God is good. And he has enough power to do what is good for you. No matter what it is. The next thing is, he's omnipresent. He's always with you all the time. Always with you. Me and Alan talked about this last time. There's been times that I didn't feel God with me, or I didn't see God with me. And I explained this with Alan Ford. Stand up with me, Brother White. It's like God is the Bible says that it is his desire for him to be face to face. That's how God wants to know you. And as they talk about, when he called Moses upon the mountain, he wanted to know Moses face to face, eye to eye, mouth to mouth. That is God's desire. That's why he sent Jesus to rebridge this. The Bible says every day God got up and would walk in the cool of the day with Adam. That, he set his calendar around the communion. But then this is what happens. So if this is God's desire and he's always with me, where is God when I can't see him? God didn't change, remember? Amen. He didn't move. He didn't shift. Right. Well, we do. We do.
Amen.
And so, therefore, there are times we feel that he's not with us. Jesus even said, Father, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
Do you understand God was there the whole time?
All right.
The whole time, but Jesus couldn't feel him. Do you know why Jesus couldn't feel him? It was the first time Jesus had ever had sin in his life. Anytime sin enters into our life, God don't move, but we turn around. That's why when the word says repent, It doesn't mean quit doing what you're doing. The word repent actually comes out of a word that means turn 180 degrees. And so that means this. It's a half circle. Repent in the original is turn 180, so you turn. And the minute you turn, there God is.
Amen.
He never went anywhere. So He cannot leave you. He's been to the club with most of us. He's been to jail.
Amen.
With a bunch of us.
Amen.
He's been at work the whole time. There's nowhere you can go that is God-proof.
Amen.
The Bible says that the disciples were in a house. He just walked right on through the wall. You didn't have to open the door for Him because He's always with you. You can't outrun Him. You can't get away. And I'm telling somebody this. You've got some kids in here today that you're believing God, that God would call them or reach them. You need to understand God's with them right now. And the very reason they're still alive and the devil has not killed them is because God is with them. And you have the promises of God that hold them safe and true. And God is protecting them and staying with them. And God is constantly speaking to them. The problem is, a lot of us, we don't understand the way God speaks, so we don't feel like we hear God or God's talking to us. The Bible says that when He wanted somebody to hear Him speak, there was an earthquake and He wasn't in the earthquake. And there was a fire and He wasn't in the fire. And there was a wind. But He was in the still, small voice. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be in a lot of places and not hear certain noises. But then I can be in the right atmosphere and the smallest noise is like an earthquake. Like the other night, me and Jen and all of us went to bed and you know it was quiet and we all went to sleep because I was sleepy right off. I woke up about 2 o'clock hearing thrip, thrip, thrip. And the more I heard thrip, the louder thrip got. And it got to where I was putting the pillow over my head because I was too warm. And I didn't want to get out of the bed and go turn the sink off the girls had left on in the kitchen. I didn't hear it when I was going to bed because I was too tired and my mind was on to me. But when everything got still, that same sound that was there when I went to bed had the power to wake me up out of a sleep and sound like it was a hammer hitting me in my head. I'm telling you this. Your kids may not can hear God right now, but God's still speaking because He's always there. And that sound that they can't hear right now because they're either involved in something, there will come a time where everything sits down. And when it sits down, that drip, drip, drip will wake them up out of the deepest sleep that you thought there was no waking them up out of. Do you understand? He's always with us. The next thing is this. He's sovereign. You need to know this. He's so sovereign. God is so sovereign. That means this. He is always in control. So you need to know this. Your promises and the vows you make can't change Him. Oh God, if you just get me out of this one, I will never do it again. He's in control even if you make that promise or not. You don't move God. You don't move Him. He is in control. You need to understand, so our economy is not in control. Our government is not in control. The devil is not in control. For you to say, the devil made me do that? No, the devil is not all in control. He's not sovereign. You can give Him authority, but He's not all sovereign. God is in complete control. So anything going on in and around you is only going around you because God allows it. He does allow things. He don't never cause things to happen bad, but He can allow things. Why? Because God is good. And He knows if sometimes things don't get hard, sometimes you're not going to change. And so God knows this. For you to be what He created you to be, He will allow things to take place. He can't do bad because He's only good. Some people say, well, the Lord took my son. No, He didn't. There's no bad in God. There's no bad in God. But what happens is this. The enemy's out to kill somebody. The Bible says when it came to Job, and Job is that book in the Bible that throws everybody's theology completely out of whack. But what did God tell Job? He says, Job, the devil came up and says, I can't get to him. You got this hedge around him. And the Lord says, all right, I will allow you. God didn't cause a single bad thing to take. He was in control the whole time. At any moment, He could have moved that wall right back in. The Bible says this, he will never allow you to go through anything you cannot handle or cause a way of escape. He is always in control. So if you're in the midst of it, you will make it through it. Because you say, God, why would you allow this? I have no idea, because I'm not as smart as God and I'm not as good as God. But what I am learning is to trust in God. And when I hurt, when I can't seem to hurt anymore, I know this, he's with me. And I know the Bible actually says that he's closest to the brokenhearted. Man, that's even better than when I'm doing good. When I'm hurting, he's closer to me then than he's ever been. And you say, well, Craig, why would he allow this? Because of this. You don't change unless he does. I don't change. And you need to understand that. You say, well, why do I got to change? Because if you don't change, you're going to change anyway. The world is constantly at change around you. Since you've been sitting in here, lots of things in your life have already changed just in the few minutes you've been here. My hair is changing color. There's nothing I can do about it. My head is getting thinner. There's nothing I can... Change is always happening. Change in technology is happening at such a rate now that it's going to surpass every one of us. And we can't do anything about it. Change is constant. Your body, while you've been in here, has gotten older than it was when you walked in. Change is a constant thing in your life. So the thing about it is, because God's good, God just don't want change to happen around you. God wants change to happen for you. And not just for you in any random pattern, for your good. And so you got, if God's allowing it, he's there. And he's in control. And what you have to understand is this, that it's going to be for your good, because that's the baseline of who he is. He's in control. The devil's never been in control. Your boss is not in control. The government's not in control. God is in control. And he's sovereign. Next thing is, he's holy. Completely holy. And you need to know the part about God is that holy means pure, or only consisting of one. Now, that's hard for us to understand holy, because even the air we breathe is not whole. It's oxygen, and it's got different elements, things like that. Water we drink is there. But God is whole. One. And because we're limited and we don't understand that, the teaching of the yin-yang, how many of you guys have ever seen the yin-yang? Every good has a little bad, and every bad has a little good, and yada, yada. No, that's crazy. God's holy. He's only one. And the only one thing he is, he's only good. He's only good. Now, for example, how many of you guys have a favorite movie? My girls have a favorite movie, and they think it's their favorite movie, and they want to watch their favorite movie, and it's a constant argument right now that they're not going to watch their favorite movie. And they've never seen this movie, but they think it's their favorite movie. And I'm the worst dad in the world, because I won't get them that favorite movie. And I read a story the other day, and I sat down with them and talked, because this movie's rated PG-13. And although it may be a good movie, just the rating on it, I know there will be something in it that's not good for them, because they're 9 and below. So I was talking to them about it. I read this story, and this is what it said. It said there was this dad that whose kid wanted to see a movie, and it was a bad movie. And the dad said, well, it's only a little bad. So we'll make a deal. I'll get you this movie. If we can, when we get home, I'll cook dinner. You eat the dinner I cook for you. Then we'll go in and sit down and watch your movie. So they say, okay. They thought, So the kids got home, started cleaning their room, doing their homework. Well, the dad cooked their dinner. He cooked them just a good meal, and then he cooked some brownies. And while he was cooking the brownies, he went out into the yard and got a little dog poo. Came back into the house, mixed it in with the brownies. Baked his brownies for the kids. The kids sat there, ate the whole meal. After they ate, I said, Dad, all right, there's only one more part of this meal. Y'all eat this meal. We'll be able to go watch your movie. He laid the brownies out for them. He said, but let me tell you this before you do. I put just a little dog poo in there. And the kids were like, I'm not eating that. I'm not eating that. I said, why? It's just a little. It's just a little. As a matter of fact, you won't even taste it. You won't even notice it. You won't even, and if you don't even think about it, you won't even know it's there. If I wouldn't have said nothing, you wouldn't even know it was in there. The kids still wouldn't eat the brownies. My question is this. How many things in my life do I allow just a little? Because what you need to understand is God doesn't allow a little at all. Because he knows a little, the Bible says, will leaven the whole bunch. And he's holy. So a little lie, or a little pornography, or a little alcohol, or a little whatever you want to put in there, you need to understand God's holy. And you don't think that's having an effect on your life, on your relationship with God? Next time you cook brownies, go get a little dog poo. It'll change your perspective on it. See, God's holy, and a little affects him greatly. And he's holy, and you need to understand something. The Bible says when we worship him, we have to worship him the way he is. And it affects us. All right, the next one is that he's just. It means totally impartial. Totally impartial. That means he don't play favorites, and he don't got a favorite. He don't like me more than you, even if he's not pleased with me the way he's pleased with me. He can't do it. He's just. That means this: if he did it for anyone, and if he spent as much time creating anyone, and if he made a plan for anyone else other in history, he's the same with you. Your plan for your life is just as great. See, a lot of times we disconnect with Adam. You need to understand something. Do you know why God created Adam first and you now? Because, see, Adam's destiny was for that time and then. But he's had all this time to think about you since. And he knew, I'm going to save my best for last. And your destiny is just as great as anyone before you's destiny. The decision is not, is God just? You know, because I see people with talents and I see people with giftings. I think, God, if you would have just gave me that or done that for me. I see people born into families that have more than me. Or, you know, said I see God bless somebody else with a new house, new car. And we're all human and we think, God, why won't you do that for me? God must not love me. I want you to know something. He's just. He can't do it for one and not do it for another. That's why the blood of Jesus is shed for everyone. That completely blows racism off the map. Amen. Completely. He does not like one color over another. He does not like one nationality over another. He created us all equal. And when you understand that he's just and he can't do anything about it, you say, well, I understand. There has been more racism. Other races go through harder circumstances than some races. I understand that. You say, well, where's the justness in that? I don't know. I'm not God. But I know this. When it's all said and done, it's going to be good. The Bible said it's better to be a doorman in the house of God than to be a ruler. So this tells me this. If you've been through more and you've got a bigger chef, your prize is on the other side, maybe than on this side. This is what I say. I say that probably when we get to heaven, white people are going to be the minority. Because we've given black people a hard time in this day. And now we're giving Mexicans so think about it. If God allowed it, it's going to be good. It's just a matter of time. And whether it happens here or there, I don't know how it works. I'm not God. But I know this. He's just. And he's not prejudiced. He's not a racist. And he cares. And so the next thing is this. Two more, then we're going to go. We say two more. It says an attribute of God is he is mercy. Now this is where just and mercy, this is like where our limited minds clash just a bit. Me and Lexi were talking this week and her sister pinched her. I was sitting watching them and they were playing football and a kid threw the football and Lexi's faster than Haley. She went over to get it. And when she did, Haley won it, so she pinched her and didn't think nobody saw it. I saw it. I was sitting on the bench. Oh, you would have thought somebody broke Lexi's arm. Oh, daddy, daddy, daddy. Run all the way across the field. More energy to get across the field. She pinched me. I said, I know, baby. I saw it. She goes, Daddy, we're not supposed to pinch. I said, I know, baby. I saw it. Daddy, you need to get her. I said, baby. Do you really want me to? Y'all are having such a great time out here. I said, and you know, if I do, it's going to stop. If I have to deal with this right now, the joy you're having right now will be over. I said, and neither one of you will enjoy the rest of this day. I said, so baby, I'd rather wait. No, Daddy, she did it right then, right then, right then. And I said, okay, baby, I'm going to give you, I said, let me explain it to you like this. I said, the Bible says that if you want mercy, you must give mercy. And baby, I said, what she did is 100% wrong. It is. I said, and I'm going to have to deal with it. I said, but I'd rather not deal with it right now. I said, but if you want me to, I'm going to let you make the choice. I said, I will. I said, but you got to understand, not only if you're putting your foot down and want me to be just, I always have to be just. And she didn't get it. So she said, Daddy, get her. So I pulled Haley over, I had to get over to her, spank her, ball, cry, meltdown, had to leave the football field and go home. And but that night in Bath, Lexi decided Haley was on her side. So Lexi took her feet and pushed Haley over to her side, and she hit the thing. And you'd have thought it broke her leg. Went crazy nuts, screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. So in there. And Haley said, Daddy. Lexi kicked me, told me the whole story. I said, Lexi, get up and get out. She said, no, Daddy, let me finish washing my hair first. I said, no, get out. And I had to take her out with shampoo in her hair, take her into the bedroom, and tan her little booty. Because she wanted justice. Then she had to go back to the bath with cold water, wash the hair out of her. Because she demanded justice. You need to understand something. One of the greatest attributes about God is that He is mercy. And this is what that says. He's always willing to not give me what I deserve when I deserve it. But God is just. And because He's just, that when we demand the attribute of just, He doesn't give us what we deserve. But when we demand an attribute from God, what happens a lot of times, we don't understand the repercussions it has on us. So when you want God to get him, or you want God to deal with her, or you want God to go after and take care of it right now, or why are you letting them get away with it? You need to understand. You can demand just, because God is just and He's impartial and He was always, always going to do right. Or you can demand the attribute of mercy. When I say demand, it means you can place a demand on it, because that's what He is and that's why you can receive Him. And so, although He's always just, and you will always, always, the price will always be paid. But when you can't allow God to work through mercy in your spouse, in your children, in your family, in your job, in your friends, when you can't allow God to work through His mercy, He can work through His justice. But when He does, it hurts you. Because He'd rather work through mercy. See, justice never changes, but the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. So that tells me this. Every morning, He spends more time on His mercy side. You know, like I say, when you get up in the morning, do you spend more time on your feet or do you spend more time on your hair? When you're getting ready to go through your day. It says His mercies are new every morning. And so allowing God to be merciful to others allows God to be merciful to you. Because He's just. And if you let Him give them mercy, He can't do anything else but be merciful to you. And I don't want what I deserve. And He's created a way for me not to get what I deserve. He gave Jesus to go through what I deserve. And so when I allow Jesus to be enough, and I don't do it for you, when I allow Jesus to be enough for you, and I give God's time to be merciful and time to work in you, then what happens? It allows Jesus to be enough for me, because I can't handle what I deserve. And so when you understand the attributes of God, and when that person does you so wrong, and yes, they are wrong, I'm not denying the fact, and God did see it because He's always with you. God is totally aware, and God is a just God, and He's impartial. So the way He responds in their behalf will be the way He's bound to respond in your behalf. And if He's being good to them, He's going to be good to you. So allow God to be God. Amen. Give them all the mercy you want, Lord. I guarantee you this week, Haley's going to do something and Lexi's going to want justice. But I think she learned her lesson. I bet we'll give a little mercy this week. Because the Bible says if you can give mercy, you can get mercy. And God is all mercy. Last thing is this, and we were going to get into this next part. We're not going to close the way we close. We're going to close with that video in just a minute, Joe. And we didn't even get to get into today's message, and so we'll get into it next Sunday. This was supposed to be the first 15 minutes of today. Unless you want me to finish it. I got the next 45 minutes of today's sermon is still on my notes here. Next attribute is love. Now, love is one of those attributes that it's hard for us to understand because none of us have truly experienced what love really is, because we've never been able to give it the way it's really supposed to be given. Now, you have been loved the true way of love your whole life before you were even born. The Bible says God has been loving you unconditionally. Problem with this is because love is a learned attribute, you can't know anything unless you've been taught something or shown something. So a lot of times we can't understand or know God because the Bible says God is love. Because we have a tainted picture of love. That's why the Bible says when we gaze in, we gaze in a glass, a dark glass. We can't see it because of all the mistakes that other people have made in your life to you. We can't see how big He really is in this area of love. You say, well, what's the definition of love? Well, God couldn't give you a one sentence definition of love, so He gave you a whole chapter of what love is. And 1 Corinthians 13 goes through and tries to put, it's like trying to put, we're getting into Christmas time, and a lot of dads, if you're a dad or even moms, have experienced this before. Your kid wants this big old toy, and you go to Walmart and buy it, and it comes in this little bitty box. And you think, oh my gosh, how long am I going to be putting this thing together? You dump it out, and it's millions of little pieces. But when it all comes together, it makes this amazing big thing. Y'all ever experienced that? Love is like this. It's a million little things wrapped up in what we try to put in a box. But the truth of the matter is, there's not a box big enough to hold all the little parts of God's love. Amen. You've never experienced the deep and the depth of God's love. When you find unconditional love, it's a feeling that you've never experienced even on yourself. You say, Cricket, I felt deep love. Well, you've only been able to feel what you've experienced. And because you've only been loved on this earth in a certain way by certain. You say, well, yo, they loved me really good. They didn't love you as much as God does. God loves you more. And His love is so deep and so strong and so rich that the Bible says He tried to put it into words. And in 1 Corinthians 13, He writes that. And so we try to get a picture of what God is. It says He's never mad at you. That's pretty cool. Let me ask you this. Is there ever anybody in your life that loved you that never got mad at you? See, we can't put God in a box. It says He's never puffed up. He never thinks bad about you. Never thinks it. Believes the best in you at all times. Have you ever had anybody that always... We've not experienced that kind of love. So what we have to do is, just because we don't understand it, don't change that. What it does, it just limits what God can do. Let me ask you a question. Is there any area in your life you don't think God can love? I want you to imagine for a minute that He loves it anyway. Amen. Because He does. The Bible says love never fails. So whatever your biggest issues are, love will solve. Why? Because God is love. And it's that attribute. The next thing we were going to get into today was this. We were going to talk about All right, if God is all this, and now you've been told all the, and there's not all the attributes, we just picked the good ones. All right, the attributes that you've been told, that what's supposed to have happened at this point right here is faith was to be built in you. Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because the thing about it is, you can know all this about God, but not know how to access it and miss out on it all. I hear what these phones can do. But there's a lot of things my phone does that I don't know how it does. I've never had anybody show me how to do it or how to access it. And so there's a lot of things my phone can do that I've never used. There's apps on this phone I've never used. Why? I've just never accessed it. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of us don't understand how to access the attributes of God. How do I get God's mercy? How do I get God's love? How do I get God's strength? How do I get God's control, sovereignty? How do I get God's, how do I access all this? Well, the Bible says this, that when you let God be what He is, He's happy. And the Bible says there's only one way that you can make Him happy. And it says, when you can have faith. And if you don't have faith, you can't make God happy. Have you ever been in a relationship, they didn't want you to be who you were? They wanted to change you? I'm so glad. Jennifer's a very classy girl. She dresses very classy. How many of you guys have actually felt like Jennifer's overdressed at most places we go to? It's all right. She's not here. I won't tell her. All right? But Jennifer's never tried to impose on me what she is. She that's her. She dresses up. She wears high heels to the beach. I mean, that's Jennifer. I always underdress because that's me. She's never tried to change me. I've been in a lot of relationships where I'm happier in jeans and a t-shirt. That's who I am. That tried to change me. They'd want to put me in them goofy plaid shorts and a button-up shirt. Everywhere I went, I felt like a dork. And you say, well, Craig, you look like a dork now. I know, but I feel comfortable this way. All right? When you let me be me, I'm happy. When you let God be God, He's happy. When you don't let Him be who He is, which are His attributes, you're keeping God from being happy. And so what happens is, how do you do that? You do it by faith. Let me say this. This is what we'll get into next week. A lot of us have no idea what faith is. Just like love, it took a full chapter to explain love. And we still can't grasp the concept of it. See, a lot of times we try to put faith in a scripture. It says, because how many of you guys have always been taught your whole life, this is the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. How many of you guys have been told that's the definition of faith? Me too. Let me let you know something. Faith is much more than that. Just like love is a full chapter, Hebrews 11 is a full chapter. And when you look at Hebrews 11 being a full chapter, it's the definition of faith. And we'll get into that next week. But one thing you need to understand is this. To let God be who He is and make Him happy to be able to do those things, you know, takes faith. Well, what is faith? In the English language, there are these terminology called I got to read this word. Show you, I do studies. The word is, anomalizations. Anybody ever heard that word? I wasn't taught that in high school. Anomalization. What anomalization is in the English language, you take words that are supposed to be nouns, and we give them the attributes, supposed to be verbs, and we give them the attributes of a verb, a noun. A verb that we take and we freeze. What makes a verb a verb? It's a what? Action word. Verbs are always actions that are to be taken. In the English language, when we take a word that is supposed to be an action and we freeze it, and we take it out of the verb class and put it into the noun class, it becomes what they call anomalization. And what that does is it takes the action out of the word. I'll show it to you like this. All right? And one of the anomalizations we have in the English language is a relationship. What is a relationship? Now, you got to go back to the English side of it. What is a noun? A noun is a person, place, or a thing. If you can't touch it, go there, or put it in a wheelbarrow, it is not supposed to be a noun. Remember those? If you can't touch it, go there, or put it in a wheelbarrow, it is not a noun. But we've taken relationship and put it, which is a verb, and put it into the noun class. Therefore, freezing the power of the word and taking away its intended result. In other words, if I come up and say, me and Alan, we have a relationship. Well, I have, how many of you guys feel like you have a relationship with somebody you hadn't seen in 10 years? The word relation is an action that takes place between two individuals. And if you're not having an interaction between two individuals, I want you to know something. You're not having relations. And so if you're not having interaction between individuals, but you put the word the ship on the end of it, what it does is takes what me and Alan think we have and puts it over here in a class on and takes all the action out of it. And then we don't get the benefits from it. Does that make sense? People you haven't talked to in 20 years, you think you have a relationship with? You don't. You just know them. Because to have a relationship, there has to be interaction between the two. Now, depending on what degree of relationship you want to have with somebody, depends on how often or you take part in that. But it is a verb, relation. You're having relations with someone and move it into the noun classical. There's a lot of words we do. Any word that ends in T-I-O-N, I-T-Y, and several others. I'll give you a couple of them. Y'all want a couple of them real quick? An alcoholic. What is an alcoholic? A person that alcohols? No, an alcohol is a noun, but when you put it into somebody's hand and they drink, they're not alcoholing, they're drinking. So alcoholic is a verb, an action that we take, the process of drinking alcohol, and we put it into the noun class. All right, another one, conversation. We had a conversation. That takes a verb and puts it. No, if a conversation is the action of y'all two talking, you can't have one, but you're not having one, because take it and put it in your pocket. All right? Another one is your conduct. Your conduct is anomalous. I'm saying that to say this. Faith, Christians have taken the word faith, and we've turned it into anomalization. What is supposed to be at work, we take and we put it in our pocket. We freeze it at where the Bible says he gave each person a measure of faith. You have faith. But when you're not allowing faith to work, it's not doing what it's supposed to do, and you are not getting the benefits of it. So when you do not take faith and have it actively at work, what happens is this. You miss out on all who God is. We'll get into faith next week on this. I wanted to close with this. We're going to start a video. The video is like a minute and a half long. I don't want you to walk out of here today without a place of commitment. We got ready before service believing God that God was going to do great things in here today, because God wants to be who God is. And if you allow God to be who he is, and you will take the choice of taking what he's already given you, your faith, and you will let it go to work for you, in just a few minutes, your circumstances can change. Because faith is an action. It's a verb. And it releases the power of God in your life. So what we're about to do is we're going to play just a quick video. You'll see the video. Boom. And if nothing else, it will let you walk out of here with faith. But if you're in here today and you are in great need of faith, if you need to ask God to forgive you, you need to come up and get prayed. If you need God to heal you, you need to come up and get prayed over. If you need God to fix something, mend you, help you, work something out, if you need to come up here and let God be God. Because when you need God and you just walk out with your problem, you're tying God's hands. Faith ties God's hand, keeps God from being able to work in your life.